That's all right. Thank you very much for that introduction. I told Brother Kern, our visiting missionary here tonight, as he's passing through, I'm not sure where he's coming from or where he's going, but this is your first time to the church, correct?
Yes.
Never been to church. I told him I'd bow a minute of my time to him. So if he'd like to stand and introduce himself, you can come up here to the front if you want. I promise I'll take it out of my time. I won't ask.
I'll be quick. My name's Jim Curran, and I don't have my family with me here tonight. My wife's name is America. We have two boys, Jimmy, who's 16, and Josh, who's 3. And we are missionaries going to Chicago. I know that sounds a little bit strange. After all, a missionary needs to go to some place that's unevangelized and of a different culture. You can't get much more different culture than the neighborhood to which we're going to. It's a Jewish, Russian, Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi, Hispanic, Catholic, there are Haitians, Croatians, Filipinos, 80 different countries. That's how many are there. It's 130,000 people just in those two neighborhoods. No fundamental Baptist church. North of us lies Skokie and Evanston, the North Shore. 22 suburbs, no fundamental Baptist church. 500,000 people. North side of Chicago is very much just a wasteland in terms of fundamental Baptist churches and even gospel witnesses. Northwest suburbs, there's 45 suburbs, there's only 5 fundamental Baptist churches. We are on deputation right now. We're going to be planting a church up in the north side of Chicago in the Rogers Park and Westridge neighborhoods. Our prayer is for God to be able to use that to reach the nations that God has gathered here. We as Americans can't get into India, but they can. We can reach them here. We can't get into Pakistan. We can't get into most Muslim countries, but they're here. And there's the opportunity to reach them here. And the opportunity to reach the people that can go into the more insulated neighborhoods within Chicago. Chicago is very much insular neighborhoods. Where it's one people group there. And most of those people groups are present up in the neighborhood to which we're going. So it's an opportunity to try to begin to reach the city of Chicago as well and to plant other churches. Please pray for us. I've got prayer cards if anyone would like to have one. And pray for me as I'm on the road the rest of the evening. So thank you.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 17. The New Testament book of John, chapter 17. Last time I was here, I have such a bad memory, I don't remember when that was. It was probably a week ago, 2 weeks ago, something like that. I'm not joking, I have that bad of a memory. But I do remember saying that missionaries, when they travel through, you hear them say, I'm going to such and such an area and such a population and no good fundamental Baptist church. And I said, the only thing keeping anyone from saying that about Cambridge, Ohio is you. And hopefully and prayerfully, Lord willing, no one ever will be able to say that. You heard him say that, didn't you? The only thing keeping somebody from saying that about this area is this church. And it's because of you. It's because of the individual members that are in this church. So we pray for the Kearns, and I have his card up here. If he forgets to give one to you, or if you forget to ask, I'll leave this one sitting right up here on the pulpit. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. And if you've turned to John chapter 17, you'll know that this is the part of the New Testament and the part of the Bible that tells the story of Jesus Christ and his life, his years of ministry on the earth, on his pathway that led him ultimately to the cross and to our place of Calvary. But if you're in John chapter 17, I want to draw your attention as Jesus Christ is praying here to his Father. He starts the prayer in verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. But as he prays to his Father, he gets down to verse number 12, and there's some things I want to notice in verse number 12 of John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 12, and God's Word says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Let's pray one more time. God, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the songs that were lifted up to you and praised to you. God, we thank you for the song leader, the piano player. God, we thank you for those that sang out from their heart, that praised you, that lifted up the name of Jesus Christ in this place. Lord, we thank you for this building. We thank you for these people, God, this church, a Bible Baptist church in Cambridge, Ohio. God, we ask you to bless the ministries of it, the outreaches of it. God, even as Brother Jay said, to pray for those teens in that youth department. In these upcoming months, we know they're on his heart, God, and we lift them up on our heart, God. We ask that you'd be with them and that you'd separate this building and protect this building, God, we pray. Lord, we ask for those that aren't able to be here tonight. We ask for those that are in this room and struggling with health conditions. Maybe right now their knees are hurting them or their backs. God, we ask that you'd bless them tonight. Lord, we ask you to be with our pastor as he travels and as he is away. Lord, we lift up this next period of time. You promise that the power of your, that preaching, God, of the cross is a power to us. And God, we ask that you'd be with us next time of preaching. Sanctified, I pray, and bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. In John chapter 17, verse 12, we read one more time. Jesus Christ praying to God, praying to his Father as he introduced the prayer. And he says in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition." And we know he's talking about Judas Iscariot here. And how does he refer to Judas Iscariot? He refers to him not only as the son of perdition, but you see from the word before that, he refers to him as lost. He refers to him as lost. Now, there's a lot of bad words in the English language. There are a lot of troublesome words in the English language. There are a lot of words that when you hear them, whether you just use them to describe somebody else or whatever the case might be, when you hear that word, it has a very negative connotation and it has a very negative effect on you. It can carry emotional weight on you. Hurting. When you hear that somebody's hurting, or you hear somebody say, "I'm really hurting," or "something just happened and I'm hurting, I feel pain." When you hear those words, it has a very negative connotation to it. You don't want to be hurting, or you don't want somebody that you care about to have pain. When somebody says that they feel alone, or that they went through something and they're alone, that word carries a lot of weight with it. Confused. If you have somebody that's going through something, or even as Brother Jay mentioned with the young people, with the teen, you know that they have a lot going on in their life. They are confused oftentimes. That's just a word that carries a lot of weight. Broken. When you know somebody was in an accident, or you know that somebody hurt themselves or something, when they use that word broken, it carries a lot of weight. Disappointed. Oftentimes somebody has dreams and ambitions for what they're about to embark on, or what God has laid on their heart as a goal, or something that they want to do, or what their picture of marriage will be, or what their picture of what their family will be like. And then they come across some hard times, they just say, "This is what I always had pictured, and this is what I'm going through, and I'm disappointed." And when you hear that word, it carries a lot of weight. But can I tell you to consider one thing, that the absolute worst word in the English language is what Jesus used right here, talking about Judas Iscariot. The worst word in the English language is the word lost. It's the word lost. And why would Jesus Christ use that word to refer to Judas Iscariot? Now, if you're like me and you believe in that this is the inspired word, and that these words is what Jesus wanted us to read, is what he said, and that he's preserved it throughout time, as the psalm says, and that that's the word he wanted us to read, was the word lost. And I just want to bring you tonight, and I won't be that long, and I won't take that much of your time, but I do want to bring you tonight why Jesus Christ would use that word lost. And if this is you tonight, maybe one of those words was you tonight. Maybe broken was you. Maybe alone was you. Maybe disappointed was you. Maybe pain or hurting, maybe that was you. But maybe lost is you. Maybe lost is that name of that brother, that sister, that father, that mother, that friend, that coworker. Maybe lost is the word that's on your heart tonight. But I'm not going to end on the word lost. I also want to bring you the word kept. Because the opposite of the word lost is the word kept. And if you're not lost tonight, you're kept. But I want to look at this word as Jesus Christ used this word, talking about Judas Iscariot, lost. I looked up in the dictionary the word lost. And it said, and I was going to compare it in the scripture to see if that dictionary was actually right. And I said, well, Jesus said he's lost. Dictionary says this is what lost is. Let's look in the Bible and see. The dictionary defined the word lost as destroyed. Not to be found. Wasted. And I highlighted this. No longer held, seen, or heard. That's a bad word in the English language. And if that's what Jesus Christ was talking about, as he looked at his 12 disciples, he says to God, as he prays to God, he's in communication with his Father, and he says, all of these that you've given to me in my ministry, I've kept every single one of them, but Judas Iscariot, he's lost. Destroyed. Wasted. And as he thinks of all the time that he spent with him and all the ministries as he prepped him and he sent him out and he gave him a mission and he spent time with him and he taught him and he had dinners with him and they traveled over all kinds of time and space with him, he says, no longer to be held, no longer kept in my control, he's lost. Destroyed. Psalms chapter 52 and verse 5 says, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear when God destroys wickedness. He says he'll take thee, he'll root thee out of the land of the living. Notice you're not going to cease to exist, destroy. But all things life will be destroyed. All things living will be destroyed. It's not that you're going to cease to exist, but that all things godly will be taken out of your life. Lost to be destroyed. Psalms 145 and verse 20 says, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Lost. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them, talking about those that were murmured and they were bitten by the snakes and the brazen serpent was lifted up and if they looked on it, they would have life restored to them. But it says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now you know the names of God, Jehovah. Now you know the names of Jesus Christ, the Rose of Sharon. What about the destroyer? They were destroyed of the destroyer. God has a place for sin. God has a place for those rejecting the call and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God says that those that rejected Him and rejected His avenue of life, which is Jesus Christ, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And those that reject it, He says they will be destroyed by the destroyer. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'd say the dictionary is accurate in saying that the word lost means destroyed. It also said not to be found. Not to be found. You know, it's a good thought oftentimes, and you've heard it preached, and you read it in your personal studies in the Word of God, and you've heard it taught, and you hear it in the hymns, and you hear it in the songs, that God is reaching out to you, and that God is seeking you, and that when the 99 are lost, He goes to find the one. And that the prodigal son, that the father stood there and waited when he saw his son afar off. We know that God searches the heart. God searches the heart of man and calls all weak and hurt to Him. God does not seek the souls of those in hell. They are placed in their place. Their time of judgment has come. Their opportunity for salvation is gone. The dictionary said, not to be found. Lost. Not to be found. That lost soul in hell can no longer say, maybe one of these days I'll accept Jesus Christ. Maybe one of these days I'll turn it around. Maybe tomorrow or maybe next Sunday. Can I tell you, the clock is ticking. The time is coming when if you are lost, you will not be found. Lost. Destroyed. Not to be found. He leaves the 99 to go find the one. Revelation tells us that to the church, he knocks on the door and is willing to come in and sup with you. He leaves the glory of heaven. He left the glory of heaven to come down to earth, as the verse said, to be manifested, to be made known to us, and to die on the cross, that death and hell, the keys might be given to him, and that life and victory might be given to you. If you're lost, you might not be found. If you've rejected the Savior, the clock is ticking. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is drawing those that are unsaved, those that are lost to him. There's going to come a time when he no longer draws. Lost. Never to be found. Hebrews 13:2 says, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Once they've received it, it's theirs. Damnation. The third dictionary definition said, wasted. Wasted. If that doesn't draw your mind, it does when I read that in the dictionary, automatically drew my mind to the prodigal son. Wasted. And you know how the story goes there of that son who took his inheritance. And he wasted it, as Luke chapter 15 verse 13 says, on riotous living. Wasted. There are those that from the moment they are conceived into this world to the moment that God takes them out of this world, it is all wasted. Wasted. As our missionaries work in Africa, as our missionaries work in Europe, as our missionaries are getting thrown out of Russia, as our missionaries, as Brother Curran tonight even goes to Chicago and he goes into those areas of Chicago and he sees the signs of wasted lives. The word lost, I believe the dictionary is right when it says destroyed, not to be found, wasted. Lost. As Jesus looks at Judas Iscariot, he says, wasted. All that time I spent, all that effort I put into him, all the mercy that was bestowed upon him, all of the grace that the Father had with him, wasted. Not to be found. In Luke chapter 16, the chapter after the prodigal son, there was a parable told of a steward that wasted his goods in this life. Is that you, wasting your goods? Are you lost? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, as those are raised, and the dead, small and great, stand before God, and he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can I tell you, it takes some talent, and it takes some ability to work. Where did they get that ability and that talent to work iniquity? They got it from God. Wasted. Wasted. The fourth definition, no longer held, and this is sad. This is sad. The dictionary defines the word lost, and as Jesus looked at Judas Iscariot, he said, that one's lost, no longer held, seen, or heard. No longer held, seen, or heard. If you spend any amount of time in this world at all, you'll hear the songs, you'll hear the person say, well, I'm going to party when I get there, or all my friends are going to be there. No longer held, seen, or heard. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you want to keep a finger there in John chapter 17, we will be back there later. But John chapter 17, and turn just the next book over in the first chapter to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I know that the dictionary is not inspired, but the Word of God is, and I'm backing it up with the Word of God. I say, hey, maybe it's right. Why did Jesus Christ use that word lost? Well, this is what he was thinking when he said it. This is why he used the word lost. never to be found, wasted, no longer held, seen, or heard. Look at verse 25. They were, the disciples here were looking to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12 was down to 11. They wanted to find that other 12. And in verse 25, that he may take of this ministry, that 12th one, in apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, he lost his spot, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. He's lost. He's got a spot. He's lost. He has a place. And just as we look forward to, as Jesus Christ said in the book of John, that he's going to prepare a place for us. There is also a place created for those that are lost. And that place, as we see here, is that place is a place where everything is wasted. It's a place where nobody is going to hold you, where you're not kept by the power and control of God. To think where the things of godliness and the things that are of life are no longer apply to you. Where there is no light. Where there is no joy or peace. Judas went to his place. Jude describes that place in Jude verse 13, and the second half of the verse says, referring to these people, just like Judas, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. Just as you could tell when the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. And one of the plagues that God put on Egypt was darkness. And He put complete darkness on them except for where the Israelites were. But wherever the Egyptians were in all of their land, it was complete darkness. And if you could just imagine that somebody would walk by that darkness, you'd just not see them anymore. They would go by that dark and you just wouldn't be able to see them anymore. That's how complete darkness was over all the land of Egypt. And in hell there is no light. You cannot see any, you can't see an inch in front of your face. You can't see what's coming at you, what's going away from you. You cannot see. Confusion. Lack of joy, control, or peace in your mind. Nothing good. Not a moment of a break from it. All reality is that you are lost. And you start to realize at that point, back in your life, that you actually were blessed. That every breath that you had was a gift from God. That every time the sun came out, it was because there was a God that created the sun to come out. And that, you know what? The firmament did show His handiwork. And that the sun and the stars were a painting from a masterpiece from a creator God. And that the earth was His footstool. But in this place called hell, there is utter, complete darkness. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Imagine that type of darkness. That's the reward for the lost. Constant. Unknown wandering, fear, and darkness. That's torment in and of itself. When you consider just that aspect of a place called hell, you consider that's torment in and of itself. And that's just the beginning. And that is the reward of the lost. Turn one more time to Psalms